Today's message is personal on a different level. I probably had more comments from ones who have seen what the title of today's message is than any title I've had in the past year. If you haven't seen it, the title is Choosing a Financial Broker, God or Satan. You might guess today's message is going to be a tithing message. So I'm just putting that out there right up front. But as I planned and as I prayed and as I thought, you know what came to my mind? We talk about tithing a lot, and tithing is something that's in the Bible. I'm going to speak on it today. It's something we do out of obedience. But just like a lot of areas in our lives, and we've preached about this in other ways, but I really felt a strong sense today that sometimes even people who tithe, as the Bible says, we tithe and that's God's money, so God does what he wants to with it, and then we take and go ahead and live our lives with the rest of the money, sometimes not given the thought that I think God intends us to, that he desires to be a part of all of our financial dealings. And so that's where I want to go. That's what I want to talk about today. So as I begin, I have the question of what is a broker? Brokers are people who handle customers' orders to buy and sell financial securities, financial investments. And a way it was explained to me, it's much like the grocery store. You go to the grocery store and you get food off the shelf, you get whatever it is you're going to eat. But did anybody in that store prepare that food? Did they grow it? They're just basically the place it comes and you go there and sell it. You go there and buy it. They're selling it. Well, a broker is kind of that way too. They provide a security, something you can buy and invest in. Well, something else I found out about brokers, depending on what their license is, can legally take your money and invest it, if you've signed it, in such a way that it actually benefits them more than it does you. A broker can legally do that. Now, hopefully that's not going to happen. And there's a difference in the word broker and financial advisor. So my question is, not only who is your broker, but who is your financial advisor? What guidelines do you have in how you invest your money? And I'm not just talking about that 10% that we're going to get to in a minute, but how do you invest your money? How do you determine what is a good investment of your finances, what is waste, what is irresponsible, and what is maybe even hurtful in the way we use our money? All of us have money. You may not think you have any. You may not feel like you have any. It may go away really quickly. But I promise you, compared to a lot of the rest of this world, every one of us in here is rich. And I'm not just talking about rich in family and friends and all the things we say we're rich in. We're rich in money when compared to the rest of the world. And I remember somebody in our class mentioned that they didn't have a job. There are ones of us in this room who don't have a job, but we're still wealthy because of the way we're cared for and taken care of and the access we have to the things we need and the decisions we get to make with it. So how do you make decisions? How is that decided? I want to suggest to you that God can and will lead you in every decision, every financial decision that you have, big or small, if you allow him to do so. He desires to be that involved in our lives. And the first thing I think we need to know and understand about that, and why would we do that? Why would we have him be involved in these decisions that we're making with the money that we've earned on our jobs? Well, to start off with, God loves and cares for you and I. God loves and cares for you more than anyone else on the face of this earth. Next week is Mother's Day, but God cares and loves you more than your mother have, will, or ever will. That's hard to believe sometimes, but it's true. So that money that we have that's going to be used There's ways to use it. There's ways we can benefit from it. And if we allow God to, God will help us to understand how to do that in a way that's going to provide for us in the way God desires. So, I believe that this says that we should seek God's provision in prayer without rationalization. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to use the resources you've given me? But then we're going to get quickly to the tithing part. God wants you to participate in the kingdom. And one of the main ways in Scripture it talks about participating in the kingdom is through what we call and tithing is more, and I'm going through this really quickly, but tithing is more than simply dropping something in a plate. Who can tell me what tithing is in a few words? It's giving a tenth. I'm going to read a scripture. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 and 23. And I'm reading this from the Message paraphrase. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 and 23. Make an offering of 10%, a tithe of all the produce which grows in your fields year after year. Bring this into the presence of God, your God, at the place He designates for worship. And there eat the tithe of your grain, wine and oil, and the firstborns of your herds and flocks. In this way you will learn to live in deep reverence before God, your God, as long as you shall live. All right, there are a few things there. One thing is the 10%. And a tithe is more than an offering. It's 10% of whatever it is God has blessed you with. And in here, it's talking about because they didn't typically have currency and use it in the same way we do, a lot of it was in fruits and vegetables, things that you raised, so you brought that and it was used and shared and benefit the people that were there in much the same way the money would here. But 10% of that. So I work with, particularly when I work with children, talking about 10%. If I give a child a dollar and I want to teach them tithing and ask them to give 10% of that back to God and they get to keep the rest of it, how much do they give if they give 10%? A dime. And the way to do that, if you write out whatever it is you've got, like you write dollar with a decimal, $0.00, you move that decimal one place to the left, then it's a dime, and you know that's how much it is. Suppose, and Miguel, I'm not going to do this, but I walk up and give Miguel $100 and say the only stipulation is I want you to tithe 10% of this. If I gave him a $100 bill, how much would I expect him to tithe back? $10. So that's how you figure it out. Whether you want to figure it out with your paycheck, whether you want to figure it out with your annual income, you can easily figure out what 10% is. And some people haven't known that, and they really didn't understand, so they didn't take time to figure out tithing in that way, and they really thought it was just placing money in the offering plate. But tithing really does ask us to give 10%. Now, another thing it mentions, it talks about designating it for the place of worship. Now, I believe it is important. I believe that we are supposed to give to our church, to the place that supports the growth of the kingdom and ministry. But if we're going to do that, I do not think it's appropriate that we just come and we give our 10%, set in the pew, give 10% when offering, then leave. We're giving this money for God to use, but God also wants us to be good stewards of it in the way that we're involved with it. So you need to know what your church is doing with the money. More than that, you probably need to be involved in some of the doing, not just asking what's being done. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but and what our church does in a moment, but it says the results of this. In verse 23, in this way you will learn to live in deep reverence before God, your God, as long as you shall live. So, how does coming in and giving 10% of what you have going to make a difference in your relationship with God? Does God need your money? No. God's got everything. God doesn't need our money. And I tell you, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's challenging to give 10%. It's downright hard. And honestly, there's been times in the past in my life when I knew that's what I was supposed to do, and I literally did not do it because I wasn't able to. And it was when I was in ministry, and I struggled with that, and I had a hard time with it. So if I'm struggling, I'm having that type of hard time, how is that supposed to help me live in deep reverence before God? How is that supposed to help me in my relationship with God? Let me tell you a quick illustration. I've used this before, but I think it illustrates so well, I want to use it again. There was this church, and the church had grown and become a very successful church in terms of reaching out to the community and making differences, and they had outgrown the parking space they had. Well, it turned out that there was this guy that had a business right beside the church, and he was closed on Sundays. And so somebody went over and asked him, "Sir, is it possible that you would let us use your parking lot as a place for our church on Sunday mornings?" And he said, he asked a few questions, but they went through everything, make sure they understood what was going to happen, the times and that type of thing. And he said, "Okay, yes, you can. But I want to, you can't use it one Sunday out of the year." And he told them what Sunday it was. I think it didn't matter, maybe the last Sunday of June. He said, "That Sunday you cannot use the parking lot." And so they went throughout the year and everything was going well. Well, it got close to the time it was going to come, and they realized they weren't going to be able to use that parking lot. They had to figure out what they were going to do. Were they going to change the time of the service? What was going to happen? Anyway, they worked it all out. But then they realized that day, as everybody came to church, his parking lot that he had told them they couldn't use that day was completely empty. And so somebody, a leader from the church, went back to him that next week and said, "Sir, I know you told us that we weren't to use the parking lot last Sunday and we didn't use it, but I'm just curious. We assumed that you were going to have some event or activity, something happening, and so you didn't want us to use it, but we saw it was empty. Was there miscommunication? Did we misunderstand something? Did we have the wrong week?" He said, "No. That was exactly what I asked." And he said, "Well, sir, can I ask why you did that?" He said, "I didn't want you to forget whose parking lot that was." That makes sense. Because see, if the people in that church used that parking lot every single Sunday and they never knew who this man was necessarily, other than somebody next door, they didn't have reason to communicate with him, they didn't have any reason to change anything, before long people, even though they may not intend to, they're going to start assuming that that's their parking lot. Did he need the space? No. But he wanted them to remember it was his space. You get the correlation? God doesn't need our money. God's given us everything that we have. He asked us to give back 10% of what he's giving us. Not because he needs it, but because he wants us to remember where it comes from. And then he takes and he uses that and blesses it and multiplies it in ways that we should be able to see and know and be a part of. So I say all that, and I also talked about the church. I think that Scripture here clearly states we're to contribute to our church. But I don't know that we do that blindly. In fact, I feel that it would be irresponsible to just blindly give money, what you call a tithe, without knowing what and how it's going to be used for. So just really quickly, I wanted to describe our understanding at Woodland. Since the first year I was here, one of the things that we've described in terms of how we do ministry, we have what we call up, in, and out. Up means that we have ministry that focuses on our relationship with God to help people grow and get to know Christ, but then help to grow in their relationship, not just introduce them to Christ, but be discipled and grow in that. So we place resources, we place energy, we place finances and money in ministries that do that specifically. And then we have another one that we focus on the end, and that's taking care of God's family. We try to take care of each other, and even though we try, there are times people are going to fall between the cracks. But we try, and we recognize that as a responsibility, and we come together, and we have differences. But those differences are something to celebrate. This should be one of the places that we come together and accept each other who we are, and so we take care of each other internally that way. But it can't be limited to that. There's the up, there's the in, but there's also the out. To represent Christ, we have to recognize those people in our families, in our communities, in our country, in our world that are hurting and in need. And we need to invest and give resources to that as well. And when we do that, we're being the body of Christ. And so we're putting out there that that's what we're doing. You have a right. In fact, I'd say you have a responsibility not only to ask, but be involved in each of those three areas. Because we all need it. I need it. I need to be connected to Christ. I need a body that I'm connected to, that I'm supporting and supporting me. I need to be reaching out and giving to others. Every one of us needs to be doing this. That's what our church is committed to doing. That's what we're committed to doing with the resources that we have. So that's what I want to challenge you with. You see, we have this criteria, and our leaders, our deacons, anybody that's involved in that is challenged to think about not just doing something to be doing it, but to make sure it's meeting these goals. And you know, one of the reasons this sermon is happening, it started off happening, the idea of a tithing sermon, we're struggling somewhat financially. There were some figures in our bulletin last month that we're a little bit behind in budget. Actually, we're significantly behind in budget. We're a little bit behind in expenditures over money we've collected. I know that compared to a lot of other churches around, we're probably doing better than most. But you know the problem with that? The problem with comparing? The problem that saying, well, you know, we're okay. The doors aren't going to shut tomorrow. I don't think they will. They could if trends kept going the way they were. They could close eventually and that wouldn't be good. But I don't want us to focus on keeping the doors open. I want us as a church, as a body of Christ, not to focus on surviving, but to focus on thriving. There's a difference. Do you want to go to and be a part of and be invested in a church that's surviving? Or do you want to be a part of and invest in and grow with a church that's thriving? There's a difference in those two words. So when God's Spirit is there and giving is happening, and I'm not just talking about financially, although financially is a part of it, that type of thriving brings life. And so those areas that I'm talking about, the up, the in, and the out, there are aspects of each one of those that we would like to be doing more in than what we're doing right now. And as we get resources, as we get people, as we get support, financial and otherwise, we move to another level of thriving. But one or two people don't do it by themselves. And it doesn't just happen. It takes a commitment. But I want to just quickly mention, because there may be some people here who aren't tithing or who haven't been aware of tithing. So you say, okay, Greg, you say that, but I just don't see how it's going to happen. I'm, like you said, I'm having a hard time making ends meet as it is. How do I start tithing? We happened to talk about tithing in our small group last Sunday, and there were two things thrown out. One person said, you know, that's what tithing's about. It's about figuring out our priorities. So we set aside that 10%, and yes, it's going to mean that we reorient some of the things about where we're spending our money, but that's what we're supposed to do, and we have faith that God's going to provide. That could be one option. And if that's the way God's leading you, I challenge you to do that. It's not going to be easy. Another one, and one that I've challenged often, is if you're willing to tithe, God's leading you in that direction, begin with a smaller percentage. Start, if you're not giving anything, start off with 1%. And over a month, work it up to 2%. And be a goal by the end of the year, you've worked up to 5%. And in 2 years, you've worked up to the 10%. And you've done that in a way that hadn't put a tremendous burden all at once on you and your family. I can't tell you exactly how to do it. Those are just two ideas. But I do tell you God wants you to tithe. And again, He wants you to tithe because He wants to bless you. And if you do that, He will bless you. And I promise that. I know that because of my life and because of Scripture. So that's the tithing part there. And there's a lot more I can talk about and may sometime in the future. But you get that. But again, it's about more than simply giving your 10%. It's a change in the way that you live. And if you tithe, it should do that. If God is not included in your financial decisions, I'm going to make you a promise. I promise you that Satan will seek to work his way in to have influence in that part of your life. The scripture says, if we go back and look at it, it's in Proverbs, the first scripture that was read, it says, do not wear yourself out to get riches. Do not trust your own cleverness. And my question was, who's your broker, God or Satan? If it's not God, Satan's going to try to get in there and be a part of it. And scripture tells us not to try to do it ourselves. If we try to do it ourselves, our money's going to escape us. It's not going to benefit us in the way that God desires. It's not going to give us the peace. It's not going to give us the hope. It's not going to give us things that money can't provide, but the experience, because God directs and leads and guides us, it will provide a blessing that Satan doesn't want you to have. 1 Timothy 6:10. Most of you've probably heard this. Most of you probably heard it misquoted even. Money is what? The root of all evil. That's the misquote. Because the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. God can use our money for some magnificent, wonderful things when we allow Him to be a part of it. But when God's not a part of it, that money begins to assume a life of its own, and all of a sudden we love the money. We yearn for the money. We need the money. We want people to show us the money. And when that begins to happen, Satan has taken control. And that's why there can be some of the richest people you've ever heard of in this world who are living the most miserable lives possible. It's not about the money. It's about our priorities and our love of money. Just really quickly, I mentioned your investments. This comes from the passage in Mark chapter 4, verses 19, where it says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So it mentioned worries of life. How many of you have had worries, things that were going on in life, and you threw money at it to try to fix it instead of talking to God? You have challenges, you have things, and you think it's going to be fixed. You think your life is going to get better if you have enough money to fix your problem. And God doesn't figure into it anywhere. That's the wrong type of investment. And then the other one is our desire for things and stuff. And we can get tricked in, whether it's commercials or our ad popping up on our cell phone or something the neighbor got next door, whatever it may be. We get tricked into thinking these material things are going to bring us happiness and success. And it's just wrong. That's the wrong type of investment. We should instead invest in the future that God has for us. And how does that work? Just really quickly. It happens every day. It happens in the everyday things we do. It happens. Do you ever pray about what you get when you go to the grocery store? Now, I don't think you need to kneel down with the Bible in aisle number 3 and start having a prayer. If you want to and God leads you to, that's fine. But I'm saying God can be a part of the choices that you're making and desires to be a part of the choices you're making, the things that you put in your body. And when and why and how much. And thinking about the influence of that. This body is what? The temple of God. So maybe we need to think about treating it that way. And I bet sometimes we're using money to treat our temple in a way God doesn't want it to be treated. We may even be able to save some money and do more of what God wants us to with our own body. That's just one example. A couple others really quick. Maybe it's exercise. We need to take, and that's a four-letter word in some people's handbook, exercise. It's hard to do sometimes, but maybe that's a place God wants you to spend money, but maybe it's not the gym. Maybe it is the gym. God can be a part of that. Think about it. Maybe it's deciding you're going to commit to a routine of walking or biking with a friend that not only helps you with exercise, but builds that relationship. And guess what? God's been a part of doing something that helps you take care of your temple, but also builds up the body of Christ and provides a word of hope for someone that was in need, maybe. Last example I'll throw out is your brain. Thinking. Decisions that you're going to make. Investing in your education. Graduation is coming up soon for high school and college students. And those that are in high school are going to be thinking about going to college. I was a youth minister for some time, and this was what I would hear people say as they started thinking about going to college. These were young people that I had spent 5 or more years with, and when I asked them about going to college and where they were going to college and why, two popular answers: the one that'll get me the job I can make the most money at, or the one that's going to get me the job that's going to make me the most successful? I didn't want to hear either one of those answers. So hopefully I still had enough relationship we could have a conversation about the fact that what we used our brains for was what God led us to. And so then when you invest in those, how much money is it? Tens of thousands of dollars now for education. It's not just about us. It's about God and where God wants us to go, and we take that into consideration along the journey. God wants to be a part of every aspect of our lives. So, investing in God's future can be described in two ways. One, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. We kind of just talked about that. There's things every day that we realize how we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and body, and money, our money, becomes a part of that. But also love your neighbor as yourself. How does or how can the way you use your money influence others to help them, hinder them, or even hurt them? I want to use an example, and this involves a few people in here, so I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I know this happened recently. There was somebody that using their time and money, resources, there was a person that wanted to have a garden, but because of different reasons wasn't really able to get it put together. So this other friend knew about that, and this friend even talked about other things they could be doing to make money and thought about doing that, but really felt impressed on them. You know, I can help this person with the garden, but this person didn't have a tractor, but he knew another person who did have a tractor. So he went and talked to that person. And so the person that was volunteering asked somebody for a tractor to use to go and help this other person, and before you know it, that was all done and taken care of. They were taking care of their neighbors, and two of the people, I don't even think, even knew each other. But they took care of each other and gave to each other. When we're living life the way God wants us to, and I promise you, none of those people felt that they were making a financial sacrifice. Not one of them. They were simply being who God called them to be, and all three of them were blessed by it in a way money couldn't have done. Because that's the way we're supposed to live. So, the last thing is your return. Your return is going to be your fruitfulness. It's results which reflects God's love, care, peace, and hope for those around you. It's not that the money that does it. It's not the money and how you use it and all that. It's the willingness, your willingness to allow God control your money. Because you know what? If God's controlling your money, I'm 99.9% sure He's controlling you too. Because that's just the way we tend to be made. So we're going to come and have our closing hymn. And as we do that, I challenge you. You can go back. Hopefully, if somebody asks you, what was that sermon about? Who's your broker, God or Satan? You have a little bit of an idea of how God would want you to share that. And you have an answer yourself of where your priorities are. And maybe you can say, God, I'm thankful for this, and it just helps you tweak some things and go in a way. Maybe it means that you need to look at reprioritizing things altogether, or maybe start something new in the way that we live life. But you know, when it all comes down to it, what I hope we remember, and the perspective of what I talked about today was a little bit warped, because I started off talking about who was our financial broker. Was it God or Satan? The truth is, none of the money is ours anyway. It's all His. And we need to know that. And we need to live that way. And you say, but I worked for it. You know what? God's responsible for you having the job too, whether you like it or not. And there are a lot of people that would love to have a job they don't like. God's blessings are so taken for granted by us sometimes. But when we're thankful for them, they result in fruitfulness. Not just for us, but for the kingdom. Let's stand together and sing, Trust, Try, and Prove Me.
And we'll sing all three verses, 616.